Take your Bibles.
You can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. So up till now, we know that there were those that infiltrated the church at Corinth who thought that success and wealth and, of course, a trouble-free life were the true signs of what it meant to be a believer and that God was actually using you. But what we see here, Paul is giving us a picture that seems entirely different of what it means to be a Christian. It contradicts this form of teaching that they were pushing at. Sorry. Was everybody able to hear me? Do I have to start over?
No, you
don't. just kidding. Anyway, where was I? So, you know, Paul, he said in his ministry, he was hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. So he's saying that outwardly he was perishing, but inwardly he was being renewed day by day. He has never denied the fact that those who are saved in this life will still face trials and tribulations. Yet even the troubles we face, he says, even the troubles we face in this life are only a momentary affliction in the light of eternity. He lets us know that when we are at our weakest, the power of God working in us and through us is at its strongest. Being a Christian does not mean we will have everything in control, under control in this life. It doesn't mean that we will have all the answers to life problems. And, you know, actually it's just the opposite. Because for believers, for Christians, what we recognize is that God is in control of all of our circumstances and that it is God who has all the answers. So we will never be in control. We will never have all the answers, but we serve one who does. And this is what we need to understand. Paul says we are nothing but weak vessels wasting away outwardly, while at the same time we are actually being renewed and strengthened inwardly day by day by the Spirit of God who indwells us. Paul acknowledges here, he's going to acknowledge two things which has kept him going in the face of all his trials, because if anybody faced a lot of trials, it was Paul. I don't envy him. I wouldn't have wanted to be in his shoes. What he suffered for the gospel was immense. But set, this is what kept him going. First, there is a contrast between what he calls the outward man and the inward man. Outwardly, the body was susceptible to old age and deterioration. Yet beyond this outward decay, there was an inward spirit that was being renewed and actually growing younger every day with each passing day. Secondly, everything in this life is temporal. It's not going to last. Nothing here is going to last. Soon eternity would be his. And he says that the trials he faced was just a speck in time compared to eternity. Life for us, when we're young, we think it lasts a long time. When we get old, we realize we want to know where it went. But life is just a mist. And all the struggles and trials that we face here is just barely a speck in time compared to what it's going to be for us in eternity. We're probably not even going to remember this. It's going to be like a bad nightmare that we had one night and we finally woke up and realized that it was just a bad dream. Because that's the way it'll be. We, you know, with what God is going to give to us, Paul says, this is just a speck in time compared to it. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time that you've allowed us to gather together this morning. I do, again, thank you for those that are listening in. Father, as we continue to study 2 Corinthians, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand the things that this church was facing and help us to be able to apply the basic principles that Paul is teaching here through your word and help us to understand how to apply it to our lives today. Again, I just pray that as I preach, that you would just allow me to do so in a way that is understandable. Help me to be able to interpret your word properly. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same self thing is God, who also hath given us unto the earnest of the Spirit." So Paul begins talking about an earthly house of this tabernacle. And it's just another way of him describing the outward man, or the body that contains our human soul, contains who we are. The tabernacle kind of gives us a picture, if you go back into the Old Testament, of the tent. It takes us back to Israelite in the desert and the tent that God had set temporarily up where he would come down, he would indwell it, and then, but it gives that. It was used by God until when? Until a more permanent temple could be built, and later on Solomon built a temple. So it's comparing the temporary to what would be the permanent. So the tent compared to a house, I don't know about you, but I'd rather live in a house than a tent, okay? Because a tent's pretty flimsy, pretty exposed to the weather, could blow away at any time, where a house, say, built of brick is going to stand. And basically that's the comparison of what this body that we're in today is like a tent compared to something that will be much, much better in eternity. Now our physical bodies are weak and prone to injury and death. Our earthly bodies are not made to last. Yet we know that if this earthly house, this body, gives out, then we have a building from God, is what Paul's trying to explain to us. It's not a house built by hands, and it's waiting for us to indwell. And it refers to our resurrection body that will be eternal, and our resurrection body will no longer be prone to physical decay or injury or any type of anything whatsoever. Now, death occurs when this weak vessel or body ceases to be able to function. There will come a day, if the Lord doesn't come back first, that all of us will come to a time where our bodies cease to function because sin ages it, decays it. This state of being separated from the body is only temporary. One day, everyone will receive a resurrected body. This includes those who are saved and those who are not, and we have to remember this. The saved will receive a body that's going to be suited for eternal life. Those who are not saved, those who reject the forgiveness for the sins offered through the blood of Christ, will receive a body suited for eternal damnation or eternal punishment. Now, one will never experience pain again, while the other will be able to experience pain forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire. It will never cease for them. And they will have a physical body that will never burn up. Today, if we got caught in a house fire, or they, you know, cremate us or whatever, the fire burns us up into ashes. At that time, those who are unbelievers, they're going to given a form of body that will never be able to burn up. It'll just stay there, and you'll feel the constant pain, the constant suffering, and I think that we need to understand that. Here he talks about being found naked, and being found naked in this sense refers to our being separated from our bodies. Just as clothes keep, you know, us from being naked outwardly, it covers our nakedness. He's saying our bodies also, with our soul and our spirit, that keeps that covered. And he said he doesn't want to be found naked. He would rather have a resurrected body. So as human beings, we were created with a physical body. It is part of what makes us human. Now, without the body, we would no longer be human in the way that God created us. This is one reason why we will become and get a resurrected body like Christ, because it's part of our humanity. We have to have a body. So now our aging and deteriorating body is due to the fact that we are born in sin. See, God actually created us not to experience death, but he created us to experience eternal life. And aging is a consequence of our sin. It is, in a sense, unnatural to us. That's why it's hard for many of us to grow old. No one wants to grow old, and the process of aging is not a pleasant experience. It's not the golden years. I haven't seen anybody yet that's woke up in the morning and looked in the mirror and said, "Oh, I got another crease. I got another wrinkle. Oh, this is so wonderful." I haven't had it happen yet. In fact, we look in there and wonder what happened to our youth is when we grow older. When you're young, you don't think about it because they're not there yet. But they will be. Why? Because the body is aging. It's deteriorating. And the reason I think that we have a hard time accepting growing old is because it's unnatural. It's not something that God meant us to experience, but because of our sin, we experience that. But at the same time, for believers, our inward being, we long to be young again. So when I look in the mirror, I think, what happened to the 30-year-old? I have no idea, right? But we have that longing, that desire to be young again. And this is what Paul says leads to our groaning. We desire to have that. I don't know about you, but I want a new body. We want a resurrected body, right? One that'll never feel pain, never decay, never feel suffering. And so there's this groaning. So Paul's groaning and wanting to be clothed in a heavenly body was not so he could escape the troubles of this life. Sometimes we look around the world and we're thinking, boy, I hope Jesus gets back soon, right? Because we're looking at the troubles. You know, I don't want to be here when everything keeps getting worse. But that wasn't Paul's idea of wanting to be clothed. It was because he longed to be in a body which no longer was prone to sin. He wanted a body which allowed him to keep perfectly conformed to the will of God. And as great of a man as Apostle Paul was, he was still a sinner and he still sinned. And it bothered him. See, our heavenly body will be free from the power of sin. Our heavenly body will allow us to be perfect in every way. It's almost mind-boggling when I think of that, you know, because I'm used to being a sinner. I'm used to not always being able to do the right thing, and I can never imagine being perfect where I never do that again. But this is what God promises us. He will perfect us. We will have a body that was no longer susceptible to anything. See, the mortal, he says, that which is prone to sin and death would then take on immortality, that which is perfected and given life. And the Holy Spirit, which indwells every believer, is a deposit or a down payment guaranteeing a future resurrected body. How do we know that God will follow through with this promise? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth. That is a deposit, that once this life is over, we will be guaranteed a resurrected body. Verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So here he's just, you know, explaining something that we all know. As long as we are in these bodies, we are presently absent from the Lord. In other words, he's with us. He doesn't leave or forsake us, but we cannot see him face to face. We are aware of his presence, but we cannot see him. As long as we are in these bodies, he says we must walk by faith and not by sight. We believe what we cannot presently see. As much as we cling to this life, we know it would be better to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Now, the Bible gives us a true picture of the reality of life, a reality that doesn't seem real by what we see, but yet we know it's true. The world we live in, the world that we now live in, our lives operate as if there was no God. See, the world says there's no God. It's built on a system of lies and wants us to believe that these lies are the only reality in life, that what you see is what you get. It wants to convince us that man is the master of its own destiny. It tells us that life is what you make it. It has an everyone for themselves attitude. Look out for number one. Okay? It also says, you know, do what's best for you, even if it harms others. Okay? Because the most important thing is you. We live in a world where, like the evolutionists say, it's a world of life where it's the survival of the fittest. That's the mentality. Survival of the fittest. If you're either strong or you're weak, okay? And if you're strong, you have the right to overpower the weak. See, what the world does, it pressures believers into conforming to its definition of reality. This is not reality that we live in today, the world system. Everything that they try to teach us, everything about life is wrong. This is the reality right here. We can't see it, but we believe it. We know that that is real. God is real. God is in control. One day everybody will stand accountable to God. That's the facts, not what the world's trying to convince us of. Now, we as believers know that the world is a dangerous place because of sin. I just can't understand why the world's the way it is. What? Well, yes, we do understand why the world's the way it is. We understand why we're going through all the things that we're facing today. It's because man has fallen. It's because of sin. We also know the world system is temporary. You know, all these people that are in for power and greed and wealth and doing everything for themselves and not caring about everyone else, one day they'll be completely gone. Okay? One day, this world system will be destroyed and it will be replaced by a righteous kingdom where evil will never be present again. You won't find evil in Christ's kingdom. It's going to be a world where we have a new body that will never age or lack energy and vitality. You won't wake up tired in the morning, go to bed tired in the morning, be tired during the day. You're going to be revigorated. Okay? You're going to have a body whose mind will be unlimited in its intellectual abilities. You won't realize that as you're looking for the car keys, they're really in your hand, and you've been spending a half hour looking for them because you couldn't remember picking them up. See, intellectually, that'll never happen again. We will be unlimited in our abilities. There will be no forgetfulness. We will have a body that will be completely free from the limitations of sin. And you know what? This is what we should all be longing for. This should be our heart's desire, to be out of this body that is decaying and being given a resurrected body that's going to be like Christ. So the other thing is that, you know, Paul said, you know, I really would rather have a body here. Okay, I'd rather have a body, a resurrected body. But after stating he longed to be in his resurrected body, now Paul is telling us it would be better for us to be separated from the body and in the presence of Christ as we wait for the resurrection. Now, Paul, like all of us, longed to be living at the time that Christ came back for his church. I believe that all the members of the early church thought Jesus was coming back before they died. They thought this was just a little span of time and it would be back. So all these believers for thousands of years, every one of us in every generation, I do the same thing. I hope Jesus comes back well before I die. I don't want to have to experience that. And I think this is something that we all long for. So he longed to see Christ, at which time, of course, it's what we call the rapture, where both the dead in Christ, those believers that have died, and those that are alive will be taken up in the air and receive a resurrected body. This is what he wanted. But if it were possible, you know, if it were possible for him to avoid the experience of physical death, hey, he was all for that. He didn't want to experience physical death. Yet he's saying if death came his way before that time, he states that even being in a state of separation from the body was even better than being in the body he now possessed. So the separation would actually be better than to continue in the body that we now have. And it would be called what we call an intermediate state. So what happens to people now when they die before they get a resurrected body? So when a person dies and is separated from their body, they do not cease to exist. Your life just isn't snuffed out, and they do not fall into some deep sleep waiting for some future event to unfold. So according to the Bible, one or two things happen when somebody dies today. They are either instantly brought into the presence of Christ in heaven, or they are instantly separated from the presence of Christ and taken to hell. When you die, you will find yourself in one place or another. You're either going to find yourself in heaven or you're going to find yourself in hell. So remember, when we take our last breath and our bodies give out, the only thing that died was the body. We ourselves are separated from that. Where will we be when that separation occurs? So you will not cease to exist. So even though both the saved and the unsaved will temporarily be without a body, they will still experience, if you go to heaven, even though you're out of a body, you'll have some form of appearance where people can recognize you, and you will have an experience of joy. But if you, even though you don't have a body, if you find yourself in hell, you will still be able to experience the pain and the suffering of hell. Those who have believing families and friends who have died, you know, we can take solace in the fact that, you know, they're still alive. We can't see them, but they're alive. And they're in the presence of Christ. And guess what? One day we're going to be reunited. It's kind of like, did you ever have an old friend you hadn't seen for years and years and years and years, and all of a sudden you saw him, and it's like all that time just dissipated, didn't it? It's like you weren't ever really separated in the first place, and everything just right back. And that's the way it's going to be when we are reunited with those that we love, is that it's going to be exciting. It's going to be good. It's going to be like, well, you know, I haven't seen you in a little while, but here you are. And then it'll be permanent. There will never be separation again. But for those that are not saved, they will find themselves cut off not only from God, but they're going to find themselves cut off from every other human being too. Hell is a lonely place. A big joke is, well, you know, if I go to hell, I'll be down there with all my friends. Well, you're not going to know that. You're not going to know it. Because hell, even though it's fire, it's a place of darkness. In a fire, there's a darkness to a fire that's hot. And in hell, it's going to be a place of darkness, of, as Jesus said, gnashing and of teeth and everything. You're not going to know that there's somebody else with it. You're going to be alone for the rest of eternity. These are things to think about. See, Paul's confidence and his endurance comes from the fact that he keeps his focus on what will be his future and not on what he has to endure in this life. And I think that as believers, we need to, in order to keep, you know, our lives filled with hope, we need to focus on what God is going to give us and not what is always happening in this life to us right now. See, we have a tendency to focus constantly on the here and now, and Paul is saying, don't focus on the here and now. Yeah, we have things, responsibilities and all that, but focus on what is going to be ours in the future. That's what encourages us. That's what keeps us going. This is what Paul, his confidence and his endurance came from the fact that he knew what was going to be his in the future. See, Paul's concern here is not living in the way that the world or other people tell him that he should live. Okay? Everybody, the world, people, there's always people telling us how they think we ought to live. And Paul said, you know, he's not concerned about what the world thinks. He's not concerned about what people think. He's concerned in living his life in a way that pleases God. That's the most important thing. Am I living my life in a way that pleases God? He refuses to compromise even if it causes him to have to suffer. And we know that's a fact because look how many times he suffered for his refusal to compromise the word of God. But why would Paul be so dogmatic in his refusal to compromise? What does it hurt? Who cares? Right? So I compromise a little bit. What difference will it make? Well, verse 10 tells you why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. See, Paul knew that he and every believer will one day have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for their life. In other words, we are saved. Nothing can take that salvation away, but how we live our life is important. And we will be either rewarded or we will lose rewards accordingly. See, we will one day be judged according to the things done in the body, according to the things that we do in this life. Now, how we live our life really matters, because someday our choices and our actions are going to be judged. See, we can act like godly Christians. I can pretend to be a good pastor. I can pretend to be a caring. I can pretend that. I can go through my motions, and I can actually convince you and maybe even myself that, you know what, doing a good job. I'm a godly man, doing everything for Christ. Every Sunday I show up, you know, it's just Jesus and me. You know, but the truth of our commitment to Christ will one day be revealed for all to see. I might be able to fool you, you might be able to fool me, but someday our works are going to be judged. And then everyone's going to say, well, you know, I thought Mike was a pretty good pastor, but apparently there's a lot of dark secrets in his life. And the same with you. I thought he was really committed to serving the Lord, but apparently he wasn't. He was more interested in lining his pockets or something. I don't know if that's possible. See, what will it be like when each one of us have our works tested? Think about it right now. If you were to die right now and Jesus came back and we got our resurrected bodies and we had to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, can we look at our lives and say, pretty much we've committed it to Christ? Or would we look at our lives and realize, you know what, I've pretty much been living it for myself, you know? Will we be found a faithful servant of Christ, or will we be found unfaithful? Will it show, you know, that we live for Christ, or will it show that we really live for ourselves? You know, and that's a scary thought. I don't know about you, that scares me. You know, because we're going to one day be judged by Christ, and I think, you know, once we get what God is giving to us in eternity, we're going to wish we did a lot more here. We're going to wish that we were a lot more committed, that we committed more of our lives to reaching people with the gospel than building my house and doing all the other little things that are nice, but were they really necessary to put all my time and energy into? Should I have gone and put a little more into that? And I think we're all going to feel that way. I think when we stand before Christ, we're going to look back and we're going to say, I wish I would have given my all, not just my part. See, today we live in a world where the fear of death causes people to act irrationally by compromising their values and treating others as less than human in order to cling to their lives. What do you fear right now? What trials and tribulations are you facing that, you know, it's causing fear, your fear of losing or something or the whatever it may be, you know? But the one who claims to be a believer should never fear death in this way, should never fear loss. We shouldn't be afraid of it. Why? Because our eyes are on our future, not here. Okay? As a believer, believers should never compromise their faith in order to gain a few more days or years of life. You know, if I had a choice between doing something that I shouldn't so I can gain a few days of life, I hope that I would make the decision, I'll just die. Because why would I want to compromise in order to be able to have just a couple more days, a couple more years? Because you know what? Those couple of days and those couple of years go just like that. And then they're done. You know, believers should never compromise their faith in order to avoid suffering. And so many times we're pressured to compromise in order to not be hurt. And Paul is saying this is why he goes through all the suffering. He doesn't want to suffer, but he's not afraid to face it because he would rather face the suffering than to deny Christ. He would rather face the suffering than compromise God's will in his life. So the question, you know, if Paul was here today, I think he'd probably ask this question. Do we cling to our lives so much that we are willing to compromise our faith for the sake of comfort and security, for the sake of experiencing maybe just a few more days of life? Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that, you know, this life is fleet. It's fleeting. And, you know, all of us one day, if Christ doesn't come back, I hope he comes back just as, you know, right now while I'm talking personally. But if he doesn't come back and each of us have to face that death to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I just pray, Father, that we would not be afraid of it. Let us not cling so much to our lives that we're afraid of suffering, afraid of our losing our comfort and security. Let us not be guilty of compromising in those areas. Let us be like Paul, who had his eyes on the future. He had his eyes on that judgment seat of Christ, where the deepest longing that he had in his heart in this life was to live a life that's pleasing to you. And help us have that same determination, because Father, it's so easy for us to be sidetracked by the things in this world. But help, Father, I ask through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the encouragement of one another as believers, that we would keep our eyes focused on you. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.